There we go. All right. You know what's cool? I hate to say this, March 26th, but we haven't missed a single Sunday due to snow this year. So, we're, I'll give you a minute to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, short little chapter. How many of y'all read ahead? And you still came, ladies. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, for your presence in our life. We thank you that, Lord, we have your word. Lord, today, even as we read, your desire to commune with us in prayer, to hear from us, to minister to us, Lord, to receive prayers on the behalf of others. Lord, would you bless this church by teaching us how to pray? Lord, that is what your disciples asked of you, and Lord, it's what we ask, and Lord, would you bring to life today these words of old? Give us application, Lord, for our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, short little letter to Timothy. We began our study in this book a couple of weeks ago now, kind of taking our time, trying to see what we can see and discover what we can discover, what applies to us today. And I won't review the whole story. I know there's some faces here that haven't been with us the whole time. Briefly, Paul had to leave this church in Ephesus and go to a place called Macedonia. And when he did, young Timothy, a young pastor that was saved under his ministry, actually, was asked to stay. To stay at this church, it was not easy duty. It was tough duty. He was charged with cleaning up some messes, redirecting those that had gotten off track. Anytime we need to confront a brother or sister or come alongside a brother or sister, that I truly believe is an act of love, but sometimes a difficult one at that. This church in Ephesus was a very busy church. We read about them throughout the scriptures, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We read that they were very active, but their talk and their walk had begun to stray from keeping the main thing the main thing. It wasn't necessarily that they had drifted into heretical things, but Jesus was no longer central and priority was no longer given to the Word of God. So Paul instructed Timothy to charge them, and we talked about that being a military command, that it wasn't a suggestion, it wasn't a proposal to be made to this church and voted on by various committees, but it was a military type command to charge them to stick to sound doctrine, taught by the apostles, found in the Word of God, and to have no other doctrine beyond that. Later in the first chapter, Paul gives us a picture of his story. Sometimes in church we call it a testimony, right? I'm testifying or telling my story about who I was before Jesus, how I encountered Jesus, and the difference that that has made in my life for all of eternity. And Paul does that. He tells us that he was a blasphemer. Basically, he trashed the name of Jesus any opportunity he had. He persecuted the church. And he says that he was the chief of all sinners. But yet he obtained mercy. And he was counted faithful. And he was put into the ministry. And we looked at when that happened, this guy Saul of Tarsus that hunted down Christians came to a saving faith in Christ, that he wanted to join this church in Jerusalem, and these church people, sinners saved by grace, were afraid of Paul. Didn't really want him to be a part of their church. It was as if they had doubted that Jesus could radically save wretched sinners. They must not have had mirrors back then, is what I'm guessing, remembering what the Lord had done for themselves. So now Paul begins a different section of this letter. There's really a transition point here, and we begin to get a series of instructions about what church should look like. And I know everybody in this room, if you've ever been in a church before, walks in these doors with different ideas of what that's supposed to be like. A lot of that is based on our childhood experiences or times that we visited other places, or maybe you grew up in church and this is the way it's supposed to be done. And a lot of times that's based on personalities, those that are in leadership. It's based on tradition and what's passed down. But Paul says to Timothy, this is how things should go according to the Word of God. This is God's desire of what church should look like, how we should act towards one another. Remember early on, we identified that there was a theme to this book, and Paul says in our next chapter, chapter 3, that he was writing these things so that we would know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Not just what we think or how we feel like things should go, but God is a God of order, and it's his house, and it's his rules. So we read on, and even in that, understanding that this is the house of God, and it's not your house, and it's not my house, it's God's house, and we, you and I, are the church. We make up the church, which is identified both as the body of Christ, right, and the bride of Christ. So Paul lays out for us in the next couple of chapters what body life should look like, what should happen when we gather. And then he gets into the roles of men and the roles of women. Yes, the Bible recognizes that there's actually differences between men and women, and there's differences in the roles of men and women. Again, it is his house and it's his rules. So we'll get into all that fun stuff. I see some jaws being clenched. Probably not today, though, okay? There's a lot in the first part of this chapter that I don't want to miss. As we go through it, I hope we see that there's more to chew on that initially meets the eye. So let's read through the first several verses here. And we'll see. I guess you got to do slides, man. I don't know what's going on. You know what I could do? Can you go ahead and go to verse 1? We will try this. That's why we need more people here for prayer meeting Sunday morning. One of the reasons. First one reads, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. You're going to have to change them all, Caleb. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So again, Paul is talking about when we gather together corporately. He's not just talking about what men should do when men are being men or you're off in the woods somewhere on a mountaintop. But when we gather corporately, he says, I want you guys to pray together. When we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, no, I'm not going to have you turn there and read all the way through, but you should. There's this scene where Adam and Eve are in the garden. And it's actually after the fall. They've eaten the apple. And it says that they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they were afraid and they hid from God. But if you back up, I want you to consider what that was like. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden with them, which I believe had to be Jesus, right? Had to be a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. It's in chapter 2 or 3, you can read about it. But sin happened, and it caused interference, and it caused separation. Why were they afraid? Because they had both sinned. And that sin separates. And there no longer was that same fellowship with God that was His original design and desire for us to have with Him. No barriers, no burdens to that. That we would commune with Him, talk with Him, hear from Him, listen. But sin separated. But it gives us a picture of what it was supposed to be like, what it is supposed to be like. That God desires for us to pray. God desires for us to talk with Him, not just at Him. I don't want to draw attention to it, but I'll tell you what, guys. All of these things we're going to talk about in prayer happened this morning in our prayer meeting here today. And if I could have recorded my brother Matt's prayer and petition about the Lord being our strength when we're weakness and just had that be your sermon today, I would have. There's power in prayer. In fact, as Paul begins here, understand that he's not rattling off a list. I mentioned he's giving us some things about body life, what church should be like, and he's not rattling off a list and saying, first on the list is this, then this, and then this, and then this. Here's the order. This is by matter of priority. So go to the next slide for me. Verse 1, it should be again. So he says, therefore I exhort first of all. This should be first when we gather. That we would pray together. And not just our opening prayer at the beginning, but that we would gather corporately like this and like our growth groups, our smaller groups. And we would actually petition the Lord together. And I would love to spend all morning just on that. Why is that difficult? Why is that weird? Why, I talked about this with my growth group, why even if you're coming to the pastor's house for dinner, and you kind of expect it to be weird, right? Going to the pastor's house. But if you were to break bread with me and then I were to say, hey, what can we pray with you about? That can be a little uncomfortable. But yet when we get into the Word of God, Paul says that should be priority. That should be normal. That should be natural. That's how God desires to be in communion with us. So again, he's saying first in priority. Let us pray. And then he gives us four words here. Kind of interesting. I don't know if you've thought of prayer in this way, but he gives us four words describing different aspects of prayer. The first being supplications or asking. Our prayers should not all be asks, but he says he wants that from us. He wants us to let our needs be made known to God and to talk to him about them, to pour them out before him. One of the benefits I've found in supplications is he will help us discern between needs and wants. My wife knows this. Oftentimes I'll say to Nicole, hey honey, you know what I really need? And it'll be something really awesome like a new motorcycle or something like that. And she'll say, huh. Rather than get into an argument with me, she'll say, why don't you pray about that? And God oftentimes will show me what I thought was a need, maybe really wasn't. Pretty sure the two of them have something cooked up, but supplications can be pouring out our hearts before God, asking Him to heal, asking Him to strengthen, to give us endurance, to provide provision. Supplications are our asks of God. They're not a Christmas list. Our communication shouldn't just be asking Him for stuff. But we can pray the promises that we find in His Word. We can say, Lord, you say this here. I want that, Lord. I need that in my life. Would you give that to me? Lord, you speak of incredible gifts in the Word. How this is your body, this is your bride, and that you give gifts for the benefit of others. Lord, I want to serve those that I fellowship with, those that I commune with. Lord, would you pour out these gifts of your Spirit on me and use them actively, even if it's a little uncomfortable for us, that we'd minister to one another. That's supplications. Then we have the word prayers. It's the most generic on the list, and it can simply mean any communication that we have with God. And understand that, guys, that prayer, true prayer, is directed to God. We don't pray to each other. We don't pray to those that have gone before us. We don't pray to saints. Prayer is directed to God alone. And then he goes on and he speaks of intercessions. This is my favorite aspect of prayer. There are people here with a gift of intercessory prayer. That is their ministry. And I'm so thankful for those people. The idea that you are praying on behalf of someone else, asking God to meet their needs, asking God for what they can't or what they won't ask for themselves. Maybe they're not in a place of relationship with the Lord at that point. But this isn't something man made up. This is something God gives us in His Word. And He says, first, do this. This is the most important thing you guys can do. Intercede on behalf of others. I hope as a church, guys, this becomes our main ministry here. I want you, when you leave today, to look above the doors and just be reminded that the mission field is out there. That is, God poured grace out on Paul and used him to preach the good news of Christ, that everybody in here has that same ministry. And that we would pray that the Holy Spirit would move on the hearts of those that so desperately need Jesus. Finally, prayer is not complete without the giving of thanks. And that's actually the one on the list that goes on into eternity. Right? When we read about heaven, we are gathered around the throne giving thanks to our Lord. It's something we ought to practice now. It gives us perspective of who God is and who we are, and all of the things that we should be thankful for, we should recognize, come from Him. This morning as we prayed, even there was that, just as things came to mind, as the Holy Spirit reminded us to just give out an acknowledgement of thanks for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for your acceptance, for your desire to even hear from us. That prayer is actually communication and not just knocking off beads or reading stuff from a book. But you long to hear from us. From all of us, from men and women. And we'll see that a little further down. The Lord has big expectations for you men and tells us really what it is to be a man. We get all kinds of different messaging on what that is. That's why we look and see what God says on that. There's no excuse for not using our words. Acknowledging that good gifts come from the Father above, Can you go to, actually no, I guess we got to deal with it. The end of that, I sort of chopped it off, didn't I? Giving thanks, we're pretty good at that. But then it says, be made for all men. That we're to actually give thanks for all men, not just those that you're sitting next to, or those that are in your family, or those that you love, or your friends, or those that agree with you, the people that we like, the people that we love, our church family, maybe our neighbors, or the people on your block with the same political signs as you. But it says, give thanks for all men. Now, if some of you guys are starting to wonder that are in our growth groups, if this was last week's question was kind of a setup, there's a question in there, something to the effect of, are there certain people that you tend to identify by their sin rather than as people that Jesus came to save? Was that a setup for this? Maybe. If you think it's just like a transitional thing in the writing too, you'll see as we go through this, down in verse 4 it says all men, down in verse 6 it says all men, different applications, but Paul makes it pretty clear what he's talking about. So when the church gathers together, when we gather together, even in smaller groups, when you read about the New Testament church, they went home to home breaking bread, actually spent time together during the week, that we should be making supplications. We should be thanking God, not just for the folks that bless our kids out back here or make your favorite coffee drink in the cafe. We love those people, even with a smile. But we're to thank God for that guy that we were stuck behind going 10 miles an hour under the speed limit this morning because of a little snow. We're to thank God for the one that you struggle to love and honestly don't like. How in the world do you do that? That's a good thing to talk to God about in the supplication section. Lord, this is a need. This is you give us instruction to do this. You tell us to do it, and I need some help on that one. I can't do that by myself. That's not in my flesh. I need the fruit of your spirit. I need love that only comes from you. Intercession, please, please, please intercede for me, for my family, for Pastor Jim and his family, for those that serve in the leadership of this church, for those that attend this church, for those that struggle to come, but know they need to be here. And pray, I'll say especially, for those within our reach that don't ever plan to come to church, that it's not on their radar. Those are the ones, guys, that your pastor came here to reach. That's my heart. I think Nicole mentioned it in announcements, but Resurrection Sunday is coming up, and we're having a breakfast before the service. And so that we can celebrate, right? We can celebrate the greatest day ever in the history of mankind, but also so that you can invite someone that needs to know that they are loved by God and they can be forgiven for every wicked thing that they've ever done. Even the things that they have trouble forgiving themselves for. Invite someone to freedom from bondage. Freedom in Christ. And just in case we're wondering if all men is limited to just the good guys. Nope. Paul says pray for those in government as well. No, sorry. You guys should read Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read a little bit of it because I want you to see that God actually says those are the good guys. I had the opportunity this week to spend quite a bit of time with members of law enforcement as they were grieving a loss, and spent quite a bit of time in this chapter. Can you go to Romans 13, I think starting in the third verse? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. And then in verse 4 it says, for he is God's minister of justice. Minister to you for good, it says. But if you do evil, be afraid. God bless you. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So Paul tells us to pray for all men. And that's a generic term for humanity. You don't get out of it because we have a female governor. Okay, pray for Governor Mills. Back to verse 2, Paul tells us to pray for all men, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, and reverence. And then he gives us the what, right? Pray for all men, pray for those in authority. And then he gives us the why, or he gives us the application right here, that we may lead a quiet life and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So if we have leaders that follow, that are followers of Christ, pray for them. Pray that they would be bold in their faith, strong in their convictions, and be men and women of integrity. And that they would fight to keep the church on an even playing field. That in this ever-growing world of tolerance, the church would not be persecuted in this nation. They would have the freedom to continue to gather. And what about our leaders that are not followers of Christ? What about our leaders that were like Paul? They were like Saul of Tarsus, that are blasphemers, that are enemies of God, persecutors of the church. We've seen that over the last several years. Well, then we should pray for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. Pray that the grace of God and the mercy of God, pray that they would be overwhelmed by the love of God and that they would recognize their need for a Savior and that they'd surrender to Him. Notice there's no distinction of political party here, no qualifier of agreement on our positions or supporting things of the church. And before you say, well, this Bible guy, Paul, he didn't have to live with the governor we have to live with, or he didn't have to live with the president that we have to live with. Well, you're right, he didn't. You know who he had to deal with? Crazy Caesar Nero. I can't really tell the stories of Caesar Nero in church. When you look into all of them, or you dig deep, and I'm not encouraging you to do this, but there are sites out there. Was Nero really as bad as his reputation holds? And it's worse. It's sick. Using Christians, igniting Christians as human candlesticks to illuminate his gardens, and as Nicole taught this to the ladies, she shared about tying animal skins to Christians so that they would be torn apart by dogs for his entertainment. That's the most minimal. That's who was in charge when Paul wrote this. Pray for them. A lot. Pray for him all the time. Paul gives us a purpose. He gives us a reason, not just to save them. He gives us the instruction, and then in this application, pray for them that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Let me ask you this. Is that how you would describe living in the United States in 2023? Is that how you would describe life in Maine in 2023? Quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and reverence. Maybe we should pray instead of complain. Take action. Listen, this is not a message of condemnation, okay? That's not an accusation towards you. I'm telling you what God has told me to do in my own life. Shut my mouth and get on my knees and pray. Don't take it out on a keyboard. But pray. Verse 3, please. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men. Wait a minute. Check that out, verse 3. Go back for me. In the sight of God, our Savior. Who is our Savior? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Who desires all men, verse 4, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That means your friends that aren't saved that you're going to invite to breakfast in a couple weeks. And your enemies that I hope you invite to breakfast in a couple weeks. Wouldn't it be great if your enemies got saved? God used you in that way. Tell him you'll pay for breakfast. It's free, by the way. The Lord has provided. But all those people that just came to mind, he wants them to be saved. And he wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? When we read that, what is the truth? I hope I'm not ruining a growth group question. According to him, according to Jesus, John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what is the truth? It's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to notice, particularly if you're watching online or watching this at a later date, that he does not say that there are many ways or that all ways lead to heaven. He says that the only way is through him. And we just read in chapter 2, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires and has made that way available for all men. But what does that mean to be saved? Are all saved? Do all get saved? I'll tell you what, this is a pervasive lie in our society. No. He loves us enough not to force us. Loves us enough to make us all free agents with the right and the responsibility to choose, along with the consequences of those choices. But God does not want to be worshipped by an army of puppets. But he wants you to be saved. And to know that the words that I'm saying here are truth this morning. Much of our world has bought into the lie of universalism, the idea that everybody goes to heaven in the end, or that when we die, we all go to a better place, and it's simply not true. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If we love people, we'll share this with people. Check out verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and I could camp out here for a week. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. What an amazing truth. This is part of the reason that Jesus was sent, so that we could once again walk and talk with God like in the garden, that kind of relationship could be restored. You know, it seems like whenever tragedy strikes on a big scale, people seem to point to Job in the Bible. If you think you got it bad, look at Job. If you don't know his story, Job was a righteous man who lost everything. Everything that he had, everyone that he loved. Not everyone, well, he still had his wife, right? Telling him to curse God and die. I'm assuming he loved her, but there's a section in Job where he's crying out in anguish, experiencing unspeakable pain and lack of understanding. And he says, Job 9, verse 32, he says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." The idea that there would be one to lay a hand on God and lay a hand on man. "Let him take his rod away from me, and do not dread of him, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." Job says, I don't have that. It's not so. There isn't any mediator between us. And in response, God sent his son. And now we have what Job did not. We don't need to go to a temple priest. We don't need to go to the pastor to be our mediator. We have the man, Christ Jesus. The one with the holes in his hands, demonstrating how much he loves you. That's the one that's our mediator. The only one that could mediate for us and have a hand on God and a hand on man. And he remains the God-man today. Fully God and fully man, interceding on our behalf. And that affirms him as the only way to heaven. Verse 6. "This God-man, this mediator, this only one, gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now, ransom is a word that we do hear today. Still a totally different context, it seems, from what we often see in the Bible. You action movie people. Somebody gets kidnapped, a rich child or something, and then what do the kidnappers demand? A ransom, right? I have this and you want this. I need a ransom. I need a payment. And that's exactly who Jesus is for us. There's this debt that we can't possibly pay. But he gave himself as a ransom. Again, there's those words "for all" to be testified in due time. His death on the cross was sufficient for all. None that come to him will ever be turned away, but they must come. The Bible is clear that the penalty for our sins is death, separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. But this one mediator came and lived a sinless life and then suffered a horrible death to pay the price, to pay our ransom that we could never pay. If we come and ask. If we ask him to forgive our sins and to put our debt on his account. And Paul says this, verse 7, "This, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." That message, that gospel message, that good news, that there's a way out. And it's not just an escape. It's a fulfillment of everything that you were made for. to be connected, to commune with your Creator, to be clean, to have shame and guilt removed, and to joyfully be in the presence of holiness. That's awesome. Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle of that. Paul understood that there's a mission field out there. And that we're appointed preachers. We're appointed messengers. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. In verse 8, he says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. You know who does most of the praying in church? The women. That's not just unique to here. That's every culture across the world. That's not the way God has designed it. God is calling men to lift up holy hands and to pray. That's what being a man is. That we would pour out our supplications. That we would talk and commune with God and hear from God and receive our direction from God. And then that we would go to war, to battle, interceding on the behalf of others, on our knees. Check out the end of it, right? Without wrath. It wouldn't be angry prayers shouted at the Lord. And without doubting. We're not to keep our eyes on the circumstances. We're to put our eyes on the King, the one that we're praying for. And pray in faith that there's nothing too big, nothing too hard, nothing out of reach. Absolutely for us, yeah. The sooner we tap out, the better. Why lifting up holy hands? I mean, did Paul never think that this was going to make it to Maine? I mean, check out worship. Jim tried to get you guys fired up this morning. What's the deal with lifting up holy hands? I'll tell you what, I consciously remember the first time I did that. I remember all the times before that I felt the Holy Spirit was prompting me to, and I was a coward. And then when I wasn't a coward, I was prideful. Still didn't do it. And I remember the freedom and the grace of doing that. Why would he ask us to do that? You ransom movie people. Bad guy comes in with a gun. What's he say? Stick him up. It's an act of surrender. Yeah. Man, we're useless when we're filled with pride. God says he hates it over and over and over again. I desire, therefore, that the men everywhere. It doesn't mean Hannaford, okay? I just gave them a plug. It means in every church, in every place, in every gathering, in every home. It means when your wife comes downstairs in the morning, she'll see that you're praying. Your kids will see you doing devotions. Your family will see you leading. Otherwise, when we're not praying, what are we saying to God? I got this, yo. Right? I mean, I got it. That's a lesson you don't want to learn. I desire, therefore, that the men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. That, ladies, is a good stopping point. Amen. I'll just say, listen, there's one verse there for men, and there's several that follow. For the ladies, and we'll deal with that honestly. probably the weekend you're gone at the retreat. But, I mean, it's triumphal entry next week, Resurrection Sunday. Not sure where the retreat falls, but I want the men to see that there's one verse there for you. Because we're not doing it. We had a week of prayer and fasting here, and the lady showed up. Man, God is calling us to do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are not left to our own devices to figure out what this should look like. We thank you, Lord, that your word shaves off the rough edges, that it humbles us, that it changes us, and prepares us, like Paul, to be usable, to live lives of purpose, to save souls, to be used in that, Lord, to share the good news with a hurting world. Lord, would you burden our hearts with that this week as we go out these doors, Lord, as we have conversation with friends and enjoy the fellowship, would you draw attention to those words that it is a mission field out there and we have treasures from heaven that we can share freely with those around us. Strengthen us, encourage us, embolden us, excite us, Lord, reminding us of the goodness that we have in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.